out of school, come to the principal's office. Brother John, Brother Ron, and Brother Nolan, come to the principal's office afterwards. So, okay, Galatians chapter 3. I thought I had thrown this away, but I found it. I was looking for some things today. Do you remember that I've mentioned there was a website years ago called clonejesus.com? It was some people that were trying to force the second coming. And what they were going to do is they're going to take DNA off of these Catholic relics and put it in a girl, a volunteer girl, a virgin. And then she was supposed to give birth on December 25th, 2001. So there's the website. It's not on now. Obviously, it didn't work. And so I thought I had thrown this stuff away, but I kept it. Praise the Lord. I got all this stuff. So they give Bible predictions of cloning. What if the second coming already happened? Yeah, right. What did Edgar Cayce had to say? Well, that's a good advice. And then some ideas in cloning. And so here's what it was titled. The Second Coming Project is a not-for-profit organization devoting to bringing about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as prophesied in the Bible in time for the 2000th anniversary of his birth. Our intention is to clone Jesus, utilizing techniques pioneered at the Rosslyn Institute in Scotland by taking an incorrupt cell from one of the many holy relics of Jesus' blood and body that are preserved in churches throughout the world, extracting its DNA and inserting it into an unfertilized human egg through the now proven biological process called nuclear transfer. And what they're thinking is that they were going to make Jesus come back. So clonejesus.com. Leave it to that crowd. Okay, that would lead us to Galatians chapter 3. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. And I pray and ask that you'd help us to know that sanctification is by faith. It's what we believe, and our belief will allow the Spirit of God to work through us so that we might be more than conquerors, conquerors over our lust, over our desires, and that we might live in pleasing to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is probably the first letter that Paul wrote that God put in the Bible. It's the fourth one chronologically. Last week I went through Paul's writings chronologically, generally, looking at them generally as a growth in grace. On Sunday night we've been going through this. We got through chapter 2, so we're now in chapter 3. This is written to the several churches that was in a region called Galatia. Today it's called Turkey, modern-day Turkey. In the Bible, it would be called Asia Minor. And he starts off with questions. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, he's got a question. And then he closes with verse 5. So evidently, somebody in these churches has gained an influence and is corrupting these people's minds from the pure grace of God. So verse 1, he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Okay, bewitched was a sitcom back in the 60s designed to begin conditioning Americans to something. But that's an interesting term that the Bible uses there of bewitching involving spirits. The same term or a similar term is used about Eve in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where this one is beguiled, bewitching, beguiled. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so that's something we need to always keep in mind, and I don't believe that we should wear a rabbit's foot or, you know, have a silver bullet or wear garlic, especially not wearing garlic, to keep away the bad spirits. Or like the Amish do, they have the pretty symbols. You see them nice, pretty symbols? That's a hex thing, trying to keep evil spirits away, and we're not going to wear, you know, bones around our neck, or on a necklace around our neck to keep evil spirits away. Those are all like superstitious things, but still the idea, and it's true, that spirits are directly involved in religion, the Bible. Okay, the Bible is a spiritual book, and this is why we get so many strange ideas from people from a Bible, because they're adding words, subtracting words, or changing words. And each and every one of us need to be alert that we, each and every one of us, can be influenced by spirits, good or bad. Simon Peter in Matthew 16 was asked directly by Jesus when he was with the apostles, and Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you." Okay, meaning God revealed that knowledge to Simon Peter. That's Matthew 16, 16. In Matthew 16, 21, Jesus told the apostles that he was going to suffer many things, go into Jerusalem, suffer from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and raise again the third day. In Matthew 16, 22, the same man that spoke by the inspiration of God in verse 16 said to Jesus Christ, "That's not going to happen. Be it far from thee, Lord," and rebuked the Lord about that. And then the next verse, in verse 23, Jesus looked at Simon Peter, the man who just spoke by the inspiration of God, and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." That tells us that any of us can speak of God and the devil within the same sentence at any time. Okay, and if people tend to think, "Well, I'm immune to that." No, you've already been bit. Okay, any and all of us, spirits are very masterful of using the Bible. Satan knows the Bible better than anybody. And so the thing is we just have to be alert to these things. And if we get a spirit of lethargy upon ourselves, or depression, or whatever it is, then we need to rebuke that spirit, whatever it is. You don't have to name it. Cover yourself with the shed blood of Christ and believe that the Holy Ghost can sanctify you by faith. Okay, and that we're living in a day and age where I don't care where you go, people are infested. Okay, not with one or two or three, they're infested. Okay, and everywhere you go, you can pick up these spirits as flies or mosquitoes, ticks, you know, fleas. These are all pictures of unclean spirits. And so the idea here in verse 1, Paul is asking the Galatians, somebody bewitched you. Again, I don't think that means that you and I should blame everything on the devil. Okay, we shouldn't, we should recognize we do have to take responsibility ourselves. But still, we also should be alert to it. Okay, if you're walking through a woods and it's a humid day and mosquitoes going to be hitting you, hopefully, if you got some off, if you want to use that stuff, or if you want to carry a citronella plant around with you everywhere you go, we're going to get bit. And the thing is, you know, get the fly swatter out and whack it. And so the fly swatter that God has given us is this book and the Spirit of God. So we need to recognize that spirits are definitely involved. And when people are under the influence of these spirits, don't try to reason it out, because they are not logical. There's no logic in it in dealing with unclean spirits. When a person is influenced by that, we might logically, that don't make sense, but spirits do not make sense. Okay, and if they're leading somebody, it will not make sense every time. Why would they do something like that? Well, there's no logic in it. And that's how unclean spirits work. So in this passage, Paul is telling these people in Galatia, these believers, somebody bewitched you. Now, the person doing the bewitching would not think that they're doing something wrong. They would think that they're guiding this person into an advanced light. They would not think that they're evil. Okay, and so years ago, I had a conversation with an NIV preacher. He was asking me questions about the King James, and after, you know, an hour and a half or so, he looked at me and said, "Are you telling me that I'm in essence speaking of the devil?" Well, he was shocked to even think of that. Of course he was. Just like any of us can be. And so it's just that we are alert to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that we are to cast down vain and imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. Most of our trouble is our thoughts, what we're thinking. And we're judging someone else from what we're thinking, not what is actually happening. And you can't really prove our thoughts. And so the thing is, it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good report, if they have any virtue and any praise, think on these things. And so that's the passage we got. You say, "I can't do that." Well, ask the Spirit to help you do it. So the idea of verse 1 is a bewitching. Somebody's bewitched them. And then it says that they should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Okay, so that's the first question he throws out. Next question. This only would I learn of you. This is all I want to learn. This is the point I want to get across to you, and I want you to think about this. And this is often how Bible characters will witness to people or to tell people about something, is they'll throw questions at them, hoping and praying that they think it through and they come to the conclusion by the question. Second question, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Okay, one of those two. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the answer is obvious, the hearing of faith. Okay, where Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, he's going to show that the second half of the verse that says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that's how Gentiles receive the promise of the Spirit is by faith. Acts chapter 10 is the example of Cornelius. So the Galatians were not Jews per se. Okay, they were the vast majority Gentiles. And how do Gentiles receive the Spirit of God? And it's by faith. Galatians 3:14. So he's telling them, if you received the Spirit of God by faith, then why are you going back to the works of the law to grow in grace? Now you need to continue in this path of faith. Colossians 2:6 is a very simple verse, and it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now that's a great verse against any baptismal regeneration crowd. Okay, baptismal regeneration, they believe you got to be sprinkled, dunked, or poured in H2O in order to have your sins forgiven to go to heaven. Okay, so let's say they're right. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How, according to these people's interpretation, received Christ Jesus our Lord? Well, when you went down in the water and you came back up the water, that's how you received it. Well, how do you continue in him? Go back and do the baptism again and again and again and again and again. You don't walk in them, you swim in them. Okay, so how did I receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. And how does a person in this age receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. So how do we walk in Him? By faith. And we get it from this book. So when I keep coming back to this book, keep coming back to this book. So then he says, next question, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Why would you think that you're going to be perfect by the flesh? You've got to do it through the Spirit. It's the Spirit, Romans 8:16, that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual happening. And the thing is you and I can't read the heart. We can't read the heart in this age, you know, and people say, well, I'm saved, and you go around and making sure everybody prayed this prayer. A person can repeat words, and that don't mean a thing. Each and every one of us have to come to that time where we have faced Jesus Christ and said, you are my Savior. I agree that you are the Savior of God, and I believe that you have died for my sins. And I believe that you have risen from the dead, you were buried and rose from the dead, and I personally have placed my faith in that and that alone for being pardoned by God, or the atonement. Okay, and that's that time where that person has with God. Now, each of us, hopefully, you don't have to remember the date. I don't remember the date when I was born the first time. I don't remember the date when I was born the second time. I was told I was born the first time on November 27th, 1957. I don't think my parents are lying, but I'm taking their experience. I was very small. I don't remember it. Okay, but I do remember my second birth. I remember the experience. I remember where I was, and I remember who I trusted in. It was an old farmhouse beside my bed, kneeling beside my bed, all by myself. And that's the moment I got saved, right then and there. And a person has to recognize that time. Now, if a child is young and they're coming back to mom and dad, did I get saved at such and such time? I would not say yes. I would say you've got to figure that out. You've got to make sure that you have trusted Jesus Christ. Because we can give them a false hope. And so that child, as a child, and you know, when I grew up, I had my doubts. And it seemed like every Sunday morning during invitation time, I prayed again. And then it got to the point where, what am I doing? I'm saved. I know when I got saved. God's not a liar. Praise the Lord for that. So we've begun in the Spirit, verse 3. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and working miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So when he makes that statement, knowing our doctrine, that this letter had to be written before Acts 28. Because Acts 28, when the working of miracles ceased. So this is written before Acts 28, before God eventually shut that sign down. So how did this person here minister to them in the Spirit and the working of miracles? It was by faith of God. And then he gives an Old Testament example. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, this believing in God is in Genesis 15. That's what he's referring to. In Genesis 15, Abraham is what? In his 70s, maybe 80s. Wife 10 years younger. Prior to that, the Lord promised he's going to have a child. Okay? And then she lost faith. Now, it says in Romans that Abraham did not lose faith, but Sarah did. And then Sarah came up with the idea with Hagar. Okay? That was not Abraham's idea. That was Sarah's idea. Abraham was just following through, trying to please his wife. And that turned into a mess. Okay, and so he's given Abraham as an example in Genesis 15. When God told Abraham, you look at all them stars, and you're going to have children, the seed like that. And Abraham said, okay, I believe you. And God said, okay, then I'm going to write righteousness for your record. That's called imputed righteousness. And that was by faith. Okay, Abraham believed God. And it was counted. Okay, it's an account. It's a record. Okay, this is what Romans chapter 4 is talking about, this imputed righteousness. And then Romans 5 throws in another idea of justification. So Romans 4 and 5, he throws in both ideas, where in Abraham's case, he received imputed righteousness by faith, but then he was justified when he offered up Isaac several years later. So Abraham believed God, and that's the key. When we find certain passage of the Bible, believe God. Make that verse for you. Okay, make sure you rightly divide it. There are times where God crosses dispensations. He did that for the woman of Canaan. Okay, but still, believe God. Now, some of the Greekifiers would call this a rhema. Is that impressive? Rhema. It's a Greek word. Big deal. Okay, what it is you're personalizing that statement. And the same goes with the Savior. He has to be our personal Savior. And so, as an added to growth, we have to make that scripture personal through the Spirit of God. That's something God wrote to me and for me. So, verse 6, Abraham believed God. And that's what we need to do, is believe him. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now right there, some of our British Israelites are going to quickly jump on that and say, see, we're Abraham, we're going to get Abraham's promise. And then they go way out in left field. And that's an idea that's very difficult to recover from. Okay, the children of Abraham, in what fashion? Of verse 6, imputed righteousness, not the land grant. And then verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now notice, he uses the word scripture. Okay, that's put in there. But think about it, meditate on that. Think about that for a while. Abraham, scripture. Who's the first one that really God used to start writing down scripture? Well, that was Moses. Abraham was around 2000 BC, and Moses or Elihu wrote the book of Job, and that was 300 to 400 years later. So why is he using the word scripture in verse 8? Same reason he used it in Romans verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 17. The writer, God, Spirit of God, is equating the written pages of Scripture with the speaking of God to Abraham. That's how significant the Scripture, the Bible itself is. It is synonymous. It is synonymous with God. As the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, this Bible is God manifest in a book. Now, I'm not saying that you bow down to worship this thing, but this is an amazing book. And I don't know if that would be wrong to worship God through the book, but some would say bibliolatry. Well, I would rather have somebody worship or honor this book than somebody to attack it and change it. When a person sins against God, the Bible says, or sinning against this book. If you would, look in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. King Saul, when he sinned, he disobeyed a word that God wanted him to obey. And what he disobeyed was he did not kill all of the Amalekites. He he saved some. So he disobeyed the word all. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 13. Yeah, 1 Chronicles 10, 13. It says, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord. That's one and the same. Which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. There's the bewitching. What led Paul, or Saul, away from the word of the Lord was he got bewitched. How was he bewitched? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says to you and I, it says, Ephesians 4:26, he said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then the next verse says, neither give place to the devil. And the idea is there, be angry. Now, a lot of guys would say, oh, see, the Bible tells us to be angry. Yeah, but most of the time, our anger is the wrong anger. Most of the time. You say, how much most? Probably 99% of the time. Okay, but still, to be angry more than 12 hours. Okay, to be angry through the night and to stew upon this, that is kicking a door open where spirits are invited in by our anger. Anger and wrath, and we have given place to the devil. Now with King Saul, how long did he harbor that anger, that grudge against David? That went on for years. Now when that first started, there would have been no way you're going to convince Saul that someday your anger is going to lead you to kill an entire city because you want to kill one man. And he would at that time would have said, there's no way that would have happened. But it did. It's always a very small steps progressing down. How far will a person's anger take him? And it keeps going down. Once you get down that road, how far is a person going to go? Now, some people will stop here. Some will stop here. Some will get way over here and stop. And some just keep right at it. And what has been? They've been bewitched. And King Saul, what did he do at the closing of his life? He's trying to get a hold of God. And God says, I'm done with you. He tried talking to God through the Urim and the Thummim. No answer. He tried talking another way. No answer. Tried talking to the priest. No answer. God had cut that telephone cord a long time ago between he and Saul. And so Saul panicked. What did he do? He went to a witch. And God used that witch to tell him, you're dead tomorrow, pal. Well, that would have been an encouraging message. Okay, why? He followed that path of bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor. Anger, wrath, clamor. That's what grieves the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then the next verse says, and put away all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Clamor is yelling and screaming. And he says, that's what grieves the Spirit of God. And then he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And what a person does is they don't realize that they're opening up a door to these spirits to be bewitched subtly. So verse 8 again, the scripture foreseeing. He gives attributes to the Bible that are attributes given to God. God foresees. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the next verse says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible discerns. The Word of God discerns our heart. The Word of God foresees things in the future. The Bible reads our heart. So verse 8, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. the heathen, that's us, the Gentiles. And then it says, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. No, that's 1 Corinthians 15. What was the gospel, the glad tidings that was preached to Abraham? The verse says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's what was preached on Abraham. Now we need to see, this is Genesis 18. And this is all nations are going to be blessed, so he's dealing with nations, not individuals. And so he says, this is the glad tidings given to Abraham. Now, why did God pick Abraham and Sarah? I have no idea. Very unique people. Why did God pick Noah? I have no idea. I was watching this one guy, and his conclusion why God chose Noah was that he was perfect. And so this guy concluded, because of the fallen angels of Genesis 6, that Noah was the only man on earth that had perfect genetics, with no fallen angels involved. Now, I have no idea. How is he going to know that? I have no idea. But that was his conclusion. But why did God pick Abraham and Sarah? A couple. Husband and wife. God uses Abraham and Sarah through all dispensations as examples, for examples. And the nation of Israel are blessed as a result of Abraham. And all nations are going to be blessed as a result of Abraham, according to verse 8. And that's the gospel that was preached on Abraham. Now the fundamental Baptists are going to get you to that verse and they're going to say, see, the gospel was preached on Abraham. And then they'll rant and rave about all these different gospels, and the Bible says there's only one gospel. And so in the Old Testament, they get saved by faith, by leaning forward to the cross. And in the New Testament, they get saved by faith, by leaning backward to the cross. And then they don't read the rest of the verse. They skip it. And that's not, this gospel is not dealing with the salvation of one's soul as the gospel of Christ is. So it says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's Genesis 18. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The blessing of what? What's the context? The blessing, the entire context, is not dealing with land. It's not dealing with dirt. The blessing is dealing with verse 2, how did you receive the Spirit? In verse 5, ministered the Spirit. How do we receive that blessing? Verse 14. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's the blessing he's talking about. But our British Israelites are going to try to say, no, Israel, God's done with the Jews. Jews are bad. Jews are Satan's children. He's now giving his blessing to Israel. The church is Israel, and that's the fact. That's the way it's going. God is dumped the Jews. He's now blessing the church. And what a mess. So it says in verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, the word curse and cursed, you'll find it several times in Deuteronomy chapter 27. But the word curse is the last word of the Old Testament. The last word of the Old Testament, reading 39 books, 3 times 13, is that when a man honestly reads from Genesis to Malachi, and if he's honest about himself, he will say, I'm under a curse. I can't obey that. And so, what's the answer? Well, 39 books, 3 times 13, I'm under a curse, and we go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the answer is Jesus Christ. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So there's our answer. Found in a ninth book, The number nine for living a fruitful life, I'm living on cloud nine. And hopefully that we're living under the fruit of the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 21 or 22 and 23, and you have nine items in the fruit of the Spirit. And so verse 12 or 13, Christ redeemed us. Jesus Christ. Now verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Okay, you'll see a cross-reference, hopefully. It takes you back to Habakkuk 2, verse 4. In Habakkuk 2, verse 4, in the Old Testament, it is one of only two occurrences of the word faith in the entire Old Testament. The first one is in Deuteronomy, where it says, children of no faith. And Habakkuk 2, 4 says, the just shall live by his faith. But in Galatians, the Spirit of God guided the Apostle Paul to drop the word his, and he just writes, the just shall live by faith. Now, he wrote that also in Romans 1, verse 17. So we have the Habakkuk phrase, the just shall live by his faith. Romans 1, 17, he drops the word his. Galatians 3, verse 11, he dropped the word his for the church, the bride of Christ. Let's see the third occurrence in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And all I would like somebody to do for the first time when they see this is, oh, I see a difference. I may not be able to explain the difference, but I see there's a difference. And things different are not the same. Hebrews 10:38, and we see that this letter was written to the Hebrews. The Hebrews will be living during a time period called the last days. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. Now in Romans and Galatians, it's period. That's it. The just shall live by faith. Here, colon, but. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now that's different than Paul's writings. I am certainly glad I'm under Paul's writings. Okay, and so if a person can't figure out why the difference, don't worry about it. Because we got Paul, we got twice it says to just live by faith. And that's Paul's writings to us. And then you can ask the Lord, okay, what's this one about? And then if he wants to show it, he'll show you about it. And if he doesn't want to, then it doesn't matter. We don't worry about it. You take the clear over the unclear. So if I had to choose, if I was forced to choose between Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10, I'm taking Galatians. Because that's the Apostle Paul written to Gentiles. Why would I take something written to the Hebrews? And so this is the one I'm taking. And that's the phrase, the just shall live by faith, is what Martin Luther read in Romans 1:17. That's what he read, and that's what sparked the Reformation. One little phrase, the just shall live by faith, sparked the entire Reformation from Martin Luther, and God did not reveal other doctrinal truths of Martin Luther, but that was one that he revealed them to. Revealed to him. And if I was ever dealing with a Roman Catholic, the question I asked them is, okay, you're Roman Catholic, that's right. So could you say you're Roman Christian? Most time they'll say, yeah. I'll look at them and say, well, have you ever read the book of Romans? It was written to you. There's a lady down in Rensselaer, I pulled this on. Her husband was a professor at St. Joe College. And we knocked on her door, and she let us in. Wow, that's surprising. And then she showed us these pictures of her. I don't know if she saw the Pope or something she had in Rome. And she's just really excited about it, so I pretended to be excited about it with her. And then I popped that question. And I said, you ever read a book of Romans? I said, isn't that a wonderful letter written to you and for you? Her eyes dropped down. And I knew that I hit some pay dirt. She said, no, I've never read it. It's only 16 chapters. Probably do it one sitting. Why don't you try it? Why? Trying to start a reformation in her life. Read Romans 11, 1, 20, 17. I mean, that's where it starts right there. And that's exactly how to handle them. Get them to read Romans. Get them to face up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw them sacraments out the door and throw the mass out the door and read this Bible for yourself. But you see, they're not taught to read the Bible. It used to be, they changed this probably about 30 years ago, where it used to be a sin to read the Bible in the Roman church. But a few years back, I think they probably changed that because there's been so many new translations, and all the new translations are basically Catholic. And so they thought, okay, it's safe enough now. We can remove that prohibition. It's no longer sin to read the NIV and all the other. But that King James, boy, you got to stay away from that one. And you know, that was the first Bible that was burned publicly in America. In the 1840s and 1850s by a Roman Catholic priest, burned the King James Bible because that was the textbook of the public schools back in those days. He didn't like the idea. So he had a public burning. Boy, people didn't appreciate that. Okay, so that's Galatians up to 3:11. We'll stop there.